Welcome to The Pew, the place where everyday guys talk about everyday things in front of the one person who can do something about it, Jesus Christ. Now here's your host, just a guy in the pew, John Edwards.
Well, welcome back to The Pew, everybody. I'm your host, John Edwards, and here across the table from me, as always, is my co-host and cohort, Victor Adams.
Yes, and what an awesome day it is today. I mean, like, you know, the weather's nice here, except for everything's blooming right now. So,
yeah,
so forgive me. Yeah, forgive me if you hear a little sinus blowback on
Yeah, a little gurgling and snotting right. and snorting over
so
there.
So I'm trying
a couple of loogies coming out right. of there.
So I'm going to be my best behavior, so not to gross anybody out.
Oh, man, I ran into at the fish fry last night. I was finally in town for a weekend, you know, at my own parish, which is great. I enjoy those fish fries and helping and just, you know, fellowshipping with all the people in the parish and really getting there early and helping all the guys cook and just laugh and carry on and all that stuff. And so I was able to do that last night. And Max, you know, the Focus missionary that's here at University of Memphis, mm-hmm. he came walking up with his bride. They're expecting. They're 7 months pregnant.
Cool.
And his mom and dad and her mom and dad were in town. Well, his mom and dad have, man, they have been so kind to me ever since they knew that Max was kind of, you know, coming to us and leaning on us. And, you know, just we had sort of taken him in here locally mm-hmm. and loving on him, and a guy being away from home and has a very difficult job trying to minister people on the college campus. His parents are from Minnesota.
Okay, gotcha.
Yeah.
Well, that's a long way away.
Yeah, so they were down, and just to get to see them was a real treat, and talked to them for a while last night. They asked about you, mm-hmm. and they wanted to meet the kids and Angela and all them, so it was great to be with them. But, yeah, they were definitely asking about you. And at this past men's conference we were at, too, there was – a lot of people asking for you, and so I'm sure they're overly concerned about your sinus problems now.
I am not as important as people think I am. So,
you're a grace, and you know it. But I'm excited to be back in here and be continuing on our journey through this Lenten series. You know, and it's been such a gift to do that. It seems like it's been 3 months, but Lent has also seemed like it's going by quickly.
It has, yeah. I mean, you know, when spring break is involved in Lent. You know, it's kind of easy to kind of like forget what Lent's going on. And so I had to kind of like this week is spring break for us. So I've had to kind of like rein myself in and realize, hey, buddy, you're still on the clock, you know, in the sense of not only just good behavior, but also focusing on what I'm supposed to be doing, you know.
Yeah. Well, it's been a real joy to do this. I mean, and it's a testament. There's so many people that have emailed in and said, man, this series is really hitting me hard. Mm-hmm. You guys are reading my mail. You're getting into places that I've been struggling with. And a lot of people have also shared, like, thank you for the point of trying to take us into something deeper than just, you know, I'm going to give up this or that. You know,
right.
One of the guys there last night, the fish fry, was like, man, I gave up drinking. He's like, but I don't feel any different or better in my life. And mm-hmm. he wasn't talking about the drinking. And I was like, well, dude, what have you done spiritually? You know, what have you – it's not just about the asceticism. It's about now what do I do with that time or mm-hmm. with those things to give that back to God. And so I think a lot of people have been sharing that, you know, they're finding this has been a very powerful Lent through this series because they're moving into the things the Lord really wants, which is more of our hearts. So we'll get into this week's episode. We only have two left, so you can probably guess what, you know, you got a 50-50 chance if you're sitting in the car and you haven't looked at the title yet and trying to figure out what this is about. But before we do that, I just want to say, take a few minutes and basically put my hat in my hand. I want to ask people to really consider becoming a partner in the pew with us. Over the last few months and going to these men's conferences, you know, we've spoken to almost like 7,000 people in the last four weekends. And so many guys have come up and they've talked about how moved they've been and how they're going to change their life. And I mean, 3,900 men went to confession at the one when we were able to give the call to confession. The Lord really used that to move people. And just to sit here and to see how men's lives are changing and these parishes we're starting groups in, how they're not only changing the men, but it's blessing families and it's blessing parishes that needed men to rise up again. And I know there's so many things out there you could give to. right? There's the poor. There's so many things out there. There's pro-life. There's so many things. But if you give to something that's really helping men find their place again in the faith and in the church, and helping them to become the husbands and brothers and fathers and sons they're called to be, you really affect all of that. Because men are going to care more about pro-life. Men are going to care more about the poor because they're coming out of themselves, right? They're no longer just fixating on what they can do and what the world can offer them and what they can make and how far they can go in their own life. They're actually looking back towards the other. It's just amazing to see what the Lord has done in this work and through this podcast, this ministry, to reach so many men. I can't tell you how many emails we get from even the wives of men who have gotten our email address and just written these just tear-filled thank yous for the change they've seen in their husband, because we're trying to approach this in a real and everyday way. We're gonna talk about something today that's a very difficult sin for everyone. And I'm going to share, and I'm sure Victor is too, from very personal things in our own life where we struggle with it. And there's not a lot of things out there that are doing that, right? And we're doing it because we don't care about celebrity. We don't care about being famous. We don't care about having the number one podcast in the world. We care about helping men believe that they can be different and that they can be better and that they can become the men that God has called them to be. When you have men do that, it changes everything. And so, folks, this is the goal of this ministry. And we want to continue to grow, and we want to continue to reach more people. I have an opportunity to hire somebody in the next couple of weeks, if God willing, to really help us do that. But it takes money, you know, to have good people, to hire really good, talented people. It takes a lot of financial support. And, you know, right now, every bit of money we have coming in the ministry, other than donations we're receiving right now, the majority of the revenue is through the missions, and I can only do so much of that. So we need help. And to continue to grow and to continue to reach more people and to give God his world back through the men that he desires to have step up into the places that he hoped that they would be when he created them, we need help to hire people, to do things, to take risk and to go out there and to really pour into the content and the subject matter and to build resources to continue to help people, to get our book published that I'm working on every hour I have that's in my spare time right now that I know the Lord is going to use to help people. So I just wanted to take a few minutes here to say thank you to those who have given. You know, we do have a few thousand dollars a month coming in donations, and thank you to everyone who has been one of those persons, whether it's $250 or $500 or $10 or $5. Every bit of it helps. And just think, if we have thousands of people that listen to the show all the time, and if just each one of you thought about, well, I'll give $5 or I'll give $10, then man, like what an impact you guys could make in this ministry overnight. And I promise you, as I've always told you from the beginning, that money is not going into this ministry so I can sit back and pay myself a bunch of money and be comfortable in life. You all can look up a 990 and see what anybody makes in the ministry. What we want to use that money for is to build what God wants us to build. And so again, just think about if every one of you decided, I want to partner. I don't want to just consume. I want to partner. I want to be a part of helping the next man, reaching back and helping the next guy because I've been helped. If every one of you considered doing that, man, the things we could do. And so I know I don't often spend a lot of time talking about money and those things like this because honestly, it's awkward for me and it's hard for me. But it's not about me. It's about the work that God's doing in this ministry. And I know that we could do so much more if we had more help. So I just ask you to humbly pray and consider giving to us. You could do that in multiple ways. You can go to justaguyonthepew.com. You can go and click donate or support in the top right corner of the website. It'll take you right to our online donation platform. Our address is there if you're a person who wants to send a check. If you can't find it there, you can email me at justaguyonthepew@gmail.com. The other way you can go and give is to go to donorbox.org/pew. That is donorbox.org/pew. And you can set up monthly, annually, whatever you want to do. The more we have giving monthly, the more we know what we're working with, and we can build a real plan based on that revenue. But folks, if you've been helped at all, please consider giving. It's a joy to do this, and I love you whether you give or not, and I'll always put out my best effort whether you give or not, but it sure would help and allow us to do the things that God called us to do. So thank you for listening to that. Thank you for hearing me out there and just hearing my heart, because we're in a real position now to where we could take some real steps forward, and the only thing that's holding us back is finances. You know, again, I don't have a Patreon account that I've got out there that's trying to raise money so I can better my own life. I've got a nonprofit so that money can be seen and looked at by everybody, and people can sit there and, and see where their money is being spent and know that it's really helping a lot of people. So thank you for that. Also, folks, we are taking submissions for the second half of 2024. We've got a few spots left for missions and men's group launches. We started booking missions in 2025 in Lent today. I already put three on the calendar for next year. So the Lord has continued to bless us with opportunities. If you want us to help you, reach out to us at justaguyonthepew.com. Click start a men's group there in the middle of the page or any one of those buttons there on the homepage, and it'll take you to a form to fill out, and you'll get on a call with me. So folks, we got all kinds of stories we could share about that. I don't want to eat any more time up. If you want a men's group, you know how to find us and you know how to get involved. So just do what the Lord's asking you to do. So Victor, we talked about again moving forward in this Lenten series, and so this week we've got one of the two, that the last two, and I saved them for the end because they're really the ones that most people struggle with. This week we're going to talk about lust. And as we know now, I know there's a lot of women that listen to this, and women, you may think, well, okay, this is going to be for men. Yes, a lot of it's going to be aimed towards men, but statistically speaking, over like 38% of women watch pornography now in our culture. There's tons of women that have multiple partners that aren't getting married, and so it's not just a men's thing. We all struggle with lust, and it's not just lust of the flesh. It's lust of the eyes and lust of our hearts, right? On everything, not just another person, but just things that we can really dive into in lust. So
right.
I'm really excited to get into this. It's one of those that I know people are really struggling with, and when you talk about this stuff, this is one that I know is probably going to get listened to, watched more than maybe some of the other ones, because it is such a prevalent problem in our culture. So you really want to dive into what we're going to be talking about today. And so just to remind us of where we started and how this series started from the beginning, if you're somebody just coming in this week from a conference that just saw us or met us or heard us for the first time, this came from the idea of the first readings of Lent on Ash Wednesday with Joel 2:12. I'd given a retreat based on that that the diocese had actually used and asked me to be a part of here in Memphis. But it sat with me. He said, return to me with your whole heart, is what Jesus said, or what God said in the Old Testament to Joel. And he was using him to say that, like, rend your hearts, not your garments. Mm-hmm. Right? Like, I don't want just these platitudes and these shows.
Howard show, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, like, I want your heart. That's what I seek. Mm-hmm. And even going back to look at Isaiah 61, you know, this, what I think is like the verse of the whole Bible, mm-hmm. where it's like the Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me. I've been anointed to heal the brokenhearted, to set free the captives, to loose those who are bound. Like, this is what God is trying to say, and who he is I want your hearts. And yes, you can give up these things because they're in the way of my relationship with you. But at the end of it, it's not just about giving it up. It's about entering into these places of your heart that you're not surrendering to me, right? Mm-hmm. So render your full heart to me, not just a portion, not just a piece, because we owe it to him,
right?
And so I wanted to bring that back up today to say, like, this is what this series is all about. And it's impossible to return to God with your whole heart. It's impossible to render your heart to God if we're making room in our lives for lust, and especially if we're acting on it. Mm-hmm. So, Victor, I mean, I know you and I have talked about this a lot personally and privately. I know that from our men's group, how many men struggle in this. If you go back and look at our episodes where we've talked about porn and lust in the past, it's some of the highest listened episodes we've ever had. So I'm interested to get into this with you, and we're going to define lust in a minute, but I just want to start here with, like, kind of where your thoughts are and, you know, right, going into this topic today.
Well, you know, any form of lust is an impediment towards God, and obviously lust is something that is really controlling your mind and your thoughts. And as for many people, controlling your thoughts and your minds to be away from the things that you know is not healthy for you.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what lust is. It's a bundle of things that I want, I need to satiate my needs at that moment.
Yeah.
And as we know, it's all fantasy.
Yeah.
There's no reality there, and it's based on using and abusing an image of another person, which is, by the way, in the image of God themselves, son or daughter of, you know, God. You know, so again, when we do that, we take away the personhood of another person to claim as our own objectification for our needs.
Yeah, you're 100% right. And what happens, I mean, the devil uses this trick so much because lust is one of the easiest ways to get people in a bind, right? I mean, I've talked to hundreds of priests, And they share with, like, one of the number one things that men and women are in there confessing is lust. Like, whether it's pornography or masturbation, impurity of self, whatever it is, they're confessing this struggle with just lust. And it's such a demonic thing. You know, we think, well, the image of lust is like you see a beautiful woman, if you're a man, and then you're physically aroused, and then the lust begins. But I can't tell you how many times, like, I'll see a beautiful woman or something come on TV, and there is no physical arousal, but yet I'm wanting to go further in something, right? So it really shows you it's a spiritual attack. It's not just a physical attack. It's the devil placing things there to get your mind racing to where a lot of times I know when I fell, I wasn't even in a point of physical arousal to begin with. It was just like that got in my mind. I couldn't stop thinking about it. And so then I went and did something that caused the physical part of it and then acted on it, right? And so lust is just one of the devil's favorite ways for men. I mean, you can be minding your own business, and then a woman, and I've said this before, walking down the street in yoga pants walks by, and then your mind's just off to the races, right? And so that's what I want to talk about today in that perspective is how what lust is, how detrimental it is to us, how many of us are dealing with it, the problems it can cause in our life, and then what are the remedies for it, right? We never want to just talk about something and go, man, it stinks, lust is hard.
Right.
We want to be able to talk to people about that today too. So let's begin with just talking about what lust is. And of course, I want to go to the catechism for this because, you know, where better to go than the tenets of our faith. So the catechism 2351, it says, lust is disordered desire for or an inordinate enjoyment of sexual pleasure. So let's start that over. Lust is disordered desire for or an inordinate enjoyment of sexual desire or pleasure. Sexual pleasure is morally disordered when sought for itself, isolated for its procreative and unitive purposes. Isolated from. So let me say that again. Lust is disordered desire, right? So let's talk about that first. Like sexual intimacy, love, the desire to be loved is a good desire, right? God gave us these things to participate in, right? What is the first thing he tells Adam and Eve? Go and multiply, right? So sexual desire is good. The problem is when lust comes into the situation, it's disordered, right? It's not what it was supposed to be. You know, sexual intimacy is supposed to be between a man and a woman who are married for the purposes of creating life, right? And yes, God made it pleasurable, so it would be more desirable for us to engage in that act, you know? And so at its root, it's a holy desire. That's what I tell people all the time. They're struggling with pornography and they feel so disgusted and I'm so broken and look at me. It's like, well, no, at the base of this, you have a good desire. You want to be loved. It's just being acted out in a disordered manner. And so what it's saying here is like, lust is any sort of disordered desire or inordinate enjoyment of sexual pleasure, like outside of what it was supposed to be made for. And then it's morally disordered when it's sought for itself, right? So when husband and wife are not coming together because, hey, we really want to have a child and let's go into the act to make that possible, right? To start that creative process the Lord has invited us into. But when it flips to like, honey, I'd like time with you, whether you want it or not, and can you please take care of my needs? And I guess I should say for those of you who might be listening to this in the car with children, this may be one you want to wait till you're by yourself because it's just some really, you know, adult topics we're going to get into here. But that's what it's saying is like, okay, sex is good, lust is bad. When is lust bad? When it turns sex into something more or other than what it's supposed to be, when it becomes about you. And as you said, when you start to objectify people. As I've told you, we've been using Archbishop Fulton Sheen's book, you know, and we can go back. I'll list the book in the comments so you can look at it. But he says in there, lust is an inordinate love of the pleasures of the flesh. The important word here is inordinate, for it was Almighty God himself who associated pleasure with the flesh. The pleasure becomes sinful at the point where instead of using it as a means, we begin to use it as an end, right? So again, he's talking about this objectification and not really using it what it's for, but for our own desires and to satiate things within us. So, you know, this is where we are, right? You know, this is the definition of lust and what it is. And obviously, the scriptures have a lot to say about it too. I mean, Jesus says in Matthew 5:28, he says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Same thing for women, right? Looking at a man in a way that you shouldn't. And the thing is, most people think, well, I didn't commit adultery because I didn't go lay down with that woman, or I didn't lay down with that man. I didn't step out on my husband. But Jesus is saying, like, no, as soon as you start to have those thoughts, and especially if you act on them, right, then you did commit adultery, right? And so he's warning everybody there. And then Paul goes on again and again to talk about things in the New Testament as well. He says in Galatians 5:6, live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. He goes on in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passion. So Paul again is pouring into this. In Romans, he says in Romans 13, 14, instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Right? Look, you get into that department, mm-hmm, you're going to be off the rails. You're going to be in a bad way. Right? Make no provision. Give it no space in your life. Cut the head off of the snake as soon as you feel it coming on. Right? Invoke Mary to step on the head of that snake. But he's saying, like, do not give any room in your life for this, because this is such a dangerous thing. He goes on to say in Romans 8:6, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And so, Victor, what we have in our life always is this warring of flesh and spirit, right? And who we're going to feed is the one that we're going to be slave to, right? And I would much be rather be a slave to the Spirit and, mm-hmm, to God and to good and holy things than to the flesh, which is going to always lead you to its own carnal desires and its own, you know, things that motives and wants and needs. And so the way that we overpower that is through pouring ourselves more into the Spirit. So that's what the gospel and a lot of different scriptures say about it and warn us again and again just how dangerous lust is in our life.
Well, you know, lust itself is misplacement of love. You're not using it in the sense of what love was defined to be, what God created love to be. That is giving of self and the other person giving them of themselves too, equally, yeah, sharely. And that's what marriage is what it is. That's why in the Catholic Church it is a sacrament, you know, mm-hmm, because two people are giving up their own desires, their own wants to meet the needs for the other person. Not one person to give everything for one person, because that's not a marriage.
Yeah.
That's, you know, that's, I don't know, whatever you, another word you call it, just almost slavery, really.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's why I think love and marriage, it can be so blurred sometimes, because people think that, well, once you're married, then you know, this is what I need from this person, yeah, regardless of how they feel.
Yeah.
That is not a purposeful, God-filled marriage.
Yeah, and that's why, I mean, some people will take, right, the scriptures and distort them where, you know, it's like husbands, you know, be, you know, or wives be slave to your husband, all that kind of, right, stuff. I'm butchering the scripture. We all know what it is. And so many people get offended, like, what? Like, yeah, I've got to be subservient to your husbands is what it says. And so, like, a lot of people read that, like, yep, I'm getting married, and this woman's going to do everything I say, and every time I have an itch, she's going to scratch it, and every time I want something, you know, physical, she's going to have to give it to me because she's my wife, and that's, mm-hmm, what she owes me. And, dude, nobody wants to be treated like,
no,
that. Mm-mm. Nobody wants to be treated like a piece of meat. And that's the thing that really, in my marriage with Angela, like, I had to realize when I was in the middle of my struggles and things, is like, I basically was using her for that. You know, it was like, okay, I have a need and a desire, and I need you to take care of it. Mm-hmm. And then I'd, like, why are you upset with me? Like, that's your wifely duty. And, you know, I'm doing my husbandly duty. And it's like, no, that is completely not.
Right.
You're distorting all of that, and you're using it for your own selfish gain, and you're hurting someone that you propose to love,
mm-hmm,
like, that you say that you love. And so, that is the problem with lust, is you stop seeing the other person and the dignity of that person. You start to see them as nothing but a means to your end, and you objectify them. That's one of the main problems that's wrong with pornography, is, you know, guys will watch porn, what's the big deal, man? I'm just scratching an itch, and I'm not bothering my wife or doing that. But what you're doing is you're opening a laptop or your phone,
mm-hmm,
and you're finding something, and there's generally a couple people in that. And all of a sudden, those aren't people anymore. Those are things, right? I don't care what their names are. I don't care what their state of life is. I don't care if they're possibly dead because this has been filmed. No wonder,
right,
when this was filmed. If they're, you know, addicted to drugs, if they're being forced to do this. I don't care about any of that. I just care about what I need in the moment. I've got a feeling that I need to get rid of. I'm stressed, I'm angry, I'm bored, I'm tired, I'm, and I, this will make me feel better, and that's what I want, is to feel better. Mm-hmm. And that is, at its core, is the height of cardinal desires. Like, just make yourself feel what you want to feel. And it is so against everything that Jesus Christ taught us. And the TOB and everything that St. John Paul II gave us in the theology of the body is to be a gift. And so, again, like, the problem with lust is, Archbishop Fulton Sheen says this about it: lust is selfish or perverted love. It looks not so much to the good of the other as to the pleasure of self. It subordinates the other to self for the sake of pleasure, denying the quality of otherness. It seeks to make the other person care for us, but not to make us care for them. And that's the thing, you get so obsessed with your own desires and your own needs that you don't even care about the other person. How many fights has the world seen with husband and wife when one of them wanted intimacy and the other one didn't want to give it, and mm-hmm. then the whole thing blew up, and kids witnessed parents being mean to each other because, again, it's usually the other person going like, no, that's all you want from me,
right?
Right, and you don't care anything else about me. The only time you want to spend with me, and I heard this from my own wife, the only time you want to spend with me is when you want that. Mm-hmm. You don't want to spend time with me when we're just sitting there watching a movie or going for a walk or hearing about my day. You just want me around for that. And then I can leave you alone the rest of the time, help contribute to the bills, and everything's fine, right? And it's a shame for me to say that, but she was right for a long time in my life, you know? And this is where a lot of us can wind up. We struggle with this, and if you're a single person and you're not married, I don't want people that are single out there to go, well, what does this have to do with me? Then you could obviously be looking for women, going out to bars and using women, never calling them again, sleeping with them before marriage, abusing pornography, all those things to meet your ends no differently than you are. It's a lot easier to do when you're hiding behind a laptop and not mm-hmm. looking someone in the face, right? Somebody who's actually standing there with feelings and emotions and things that could speak to you, right? So we all struggle with this in one way or another, but this is all at its root about caring for ourselves, as he said. You know, he says, it seeks to make the other person care for us, but not to care for them, is to be selfish and to put ourselves above the other. And as we know, Jesus says, love thy neighbor as thyself, right? Lay down your cross and follow me. Put others first. Those who are last will be first, and first will be last, right? It's about humility and living for the other. And when you're living in lust, you can't do that. You're not becoming a gift. You're becoming a taker. And this is where so many people struggle in our culture to see this. They go, well, what's the big deal? They're not looking at it through the lens of Christianity and through Catholicism and through the orders of the living God, of the way that he made us and who he wants us to be. So, yeah, it's always a struggle there because lust distorts the gift. Right? Sexuality was a gift. Man, what happens with Adam? He goes, none of these are like me. And God says, well, we're going to take your rib and make one who's just like you. Mm-hmm. And what does Adam say? Finally, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, right? And he goes and tells them to be together and to multiply. Adam saw this, and he realized before the fall, what a gift. And this time together is gift, and this one's made perfect for me. And it was all about that. It wasn't until after the fall, when they bit of the apple, what happened? They looked at each other and they ran and hid, partially because of the shame. They clothed themselves because of shame. But until that moment, they had never looked at each other like an object to be used. Mm-hmm. But in that moment, when they saw each other naked, the first thing they did was cover up because they felt that, not only that shame, but that lust in the other one's eyes, right? That look at each other in a way that he's never looked at me that way before. She's never looked at me. I'm sure that was part of it, right? Mm-hmm. And so this has become such an issue after the fall in the lives of men and women, because that's exactly how the devil wants to get to you, because he wants to distort that gift so that you begin to use people as objects to gratify your own desires, and you refuse to see the dignity that person has. The dignity doesn't matter anymore. It's just, you exist to please me, and I will call you when I need that, and I will not deal with you when I don't. And it's a very horrible way to treat people in your life.
Right. Well, you know, we talked about this too in other shows where, you know, being fathers ourselves, you know, and if our children decide to get married, we hope and pray that they find someone that will not only adore them, but cherish them and take care of them, you know, and many all aspects of what love is.
Yeah.
Because, you know, when you're teaching your child, you know, with a sense of, you know, when they get older, obviously, you know, you sit down, the birds and the bees and all that stuff, and you let them know that the power is theirs to say yes or no. And you want to make sure that they wait for that person that loves them for who they are, not for what they can give to them at that moment.
Yeah.
You know, and pressure is a lot on these young kids. You know, we have, you know, I work in adolescent behavioral health, you know, and a lot of these things, these kids are not being careful of who they are, their personhood.
Sure.
And they're getting pregnant, and they're self-harming because they trusted somebody, and that person, you know, circulated stuff of them to their schoolmates, and now they want to harm themselves.
Yeah.
So we live in a world where somehow that is not taught as it should be, or it's not as it's not given in a sense of you have a right to say no if you don't feel right about it.
Yeah. Well, and it goes back to how people are being raised and what we're doing as parents to raise people, right? Like to raise our children. Is like so many of us want to go do as I say and not as I do, and that's the dumbest statement ever.
Sure.
Like if you're growing up, if your child is watching you treat their mother like garbage and only wanting them when you have desires and needs, whether it's sexual or otherwise, then what do you think they're going to do when they grow up? Mm-hmm. If it's a guy, like that's the way you treat women. If it's a young girl, like, you know, I have both. Then the young lady is going, well, okay, I guess this is what you have to do as a woman. This is what it's like to live as a woman, is just to let people walk all over you and to treat you like garbage and to be a piece of meat for somebody whenever they want, you know, a meal. And so this is why it's so important that as parents we live our faith, because it's not just about you. Again, the selfishness and I want what I want and satiating my own desires on those things, it's not about you. It's about the people around you and the people that God has put in your 10-foot radius and in your family to be the person you're called to be. Mm-hmm. It's not, the mistakes you make and the choices you make not only affect you, but the people that are coming after you. And so, you know, how I chose to start fighting lust in my marriage was, I remember one of the last times I fell to pornography. I was, you know, home one day by myself, and it had been a while since Angel and I had been together. This was way after everything, and I was in the ministry and all this stuff, you know, was supposedly a better and healed man. And one day I gave in. And as I came out of the restroom with my phone, I immediately felt so horrible. And for the first time in my life, I was like, you know what? Nobody, you know, I was sitting there telling me, well, nobody will know. It's just me until you go tell the priest and he can't tell anybody. And then I thought, but I know. Mm-hmm. And God knows. And my wife may not know, but I haven't only hurt myself. I've hurt my wife and I've hurt God. And whether my wife knows or not is inconsequential, right? It's I need to tell her. And I told her, and she was upset. She was really upset at me. But I wound up telling her, like, would you rather live with a husband who keeps things like that from you? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Like, you're not meeting my desires enough to where I'm having to do this because of you. I'm not saying any of that. I'm telling you that something is going on in me, and I want you to know so that you can pray for me and you can and I can be honest with you. And she is so good. She finally came back to me and said, I really appreciate you having the courage to tell me that. Mm-hmm. But from that moment on, I mean, dude, I'm in a hotel last 3 weeks in a row I've been in a hotel. And there's been pretty women walking in and out of the hotel. There's been pretty women in restaurants. There's been plenty of stuff to watch on TV in the hotel room. And every single time I'm by myself, the devil tries to put something in my mind like, hey, you could relax by doing this, or hey, you could. And you know what I do? I think of my wife. Mm-hmm. And I think, I don't want her doing that to me behind closed doors.
Right.
I don't want her thinking about those things. I wouldn't want to be hurt that way. And I don't want to hurt her that way. And I certainly don't want to offend God in that way. The ultimate reason not to do it is, yes, he'll forgive me, but the confessional is not a get out of jail free card. You use it when you've made mistakes beyond your power and you try to go and throw yourself on the mercy of God to receive his grace, not to just like go get a car wash because you feel dirty. And so we've got to start building in our minds when we have these temptations that we don't have to give in to them, and we can go towards looking at the other person. Because if you stop and you take a second and go, you know, this doesn't just affect me, like where my mind is going, whether I'm being physical or not, if I'm allowing myself to go down this rabbit hole or not, it's not just about me. It's also about the other person in my life who I claim to love.
Right.
And now is an opportunity to love them well by choosing not to go forward in this in my mind or physically, right? And not to let it go any further. So what I started doing was just always remembering that. Like before, when I get those temptations, I stop and I think about my wife. I think about my children. I think about God. I think about the man I want to be, you know? And those things in that moment give me the strength to say no to things. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. But
well, you're also protecting your sacrament of marriage too when you say no.
Yeah,
I'm not doing that. Yeah,
right. You're keeping what's important important, right. And you're putting other people first. Mm-hmm. Right. I'm pausing from what I want in this moment, or what the devil is trying to confuse me. I want, mm-hmm. or convince me. I want, and instead of that moment of that confusion and giving into it, I am now taking a moment to say, you don't have that power over me, mm-hmm. and I don't have to give into that. So, I mean, Archbishop Fulton Sheen talks about this too. He talks about what is the remedy for lust, and he says the only real escape from the demands of the flesh is to find something more than the flesh to love, right? Like, and that's the thing. That thing, if you're married, is your spouse. And whether you're married or not, that thing is God. Right, I love him and want to please him and live by his commandments and deny myself the way that Christ calls me to, because I love him more than I love myself. Mm-hmm. I love my wife more than I love myself. And when we don't stop and go into that place, then we can be easily confused about, like we talked about with other things a week or two ago, right? Oh, you deserve this. You're tired. You're angry. You're this. Your wife hasn't done this. You deserve this. It's no big deal. Like, we start to give into that nonsense when we start to look to love ourselves more than others. So I love what he says there, again, saying the only real escape from the demands of the flesh is to find something more than the flesh to love. And he goes on to say, cultivate a higher love, a purpose of living, a goal of existence, a desire to correspond to all that God wants from us to be, and the lower passion will be absorbed by it. Right? When you allow yourself to just come out with how much you love your wife, or you love God, or another, your girlfriend, or whatever it is in your life, if you're a young person trying to be chaste as you're working to get married, like, it's remembering and placing, no, I love them more than myself, and they matter to me more than just scratching this itch or you know, filling this need in a moment. I'm not going to trade my love for them for love of myself in this moment. And that's what he's talking about there. So really, what is the answer, Victor? What's the answer to lust in our lives? It's chastity. Mm-hmm. And some people go, well, okay, that's the old, like, what is it, Naked Gun, when Leslie Nielsen, like, pulls his shorts down. He's got on a cast iron Everlast chastity belt with locks. It's not about that, like saying, like, okay, you have to be so prudent and all this stuff. People think it's like all about being a prude. It's not. It's the successful integration of sexuality, this is what the Catechism says, within the person, and thus the inner unity of man and his body and spiritual being, right? So what does that mean? Like, it's really about self-mastery. It's really about being able to say no to yourself and sacrifice yourself on the altar of love for another or for God. So, you know, as I said, as it says in the Catechism, that's 2337, it means the successful integration of your sexuality. So it's not controlling you, you're controlling it, and you're ordering it to the good, right? That is saved for someone I love, or that is protected for a future with someone who I will come to know. Mm-hmm. But that is a gift that God has given me, and it's not, you know, again, my body isn't a wonderland, as some of those songs say and all that stuff. My body is a holy temple of the Lord to be used to give him honor. So it goes on to say in Catechism 2338, the chaste person maintains the integrity of the powers of life and love placed in him. This integrity ensures the unity of the person. It is opposed to any behavior that would impair it, and it tolerates neither a double life nor duplicity in speech. Right? So it's chastity is what orders us through love of the other and through the understanding of the great love of God for the gift of our sexuality and saving it and keeping it for someone else, right? And even when you're married, being chaste in the fact of, I'm not going to step out on my wife. I'm not going to engage in pornography. I'm not going to watch things that I know are going to lead me to these thoughts. Just because you get married doesn't mean chastity goes out the window. In fact, it becomes even harder. Because there are so many things that you think, well, I'm married and I'm not cheating and all that stuff. The devil will try to throw all that at you, but chastity is just as much as important in your marriage as it is before you're ever married. So, you know, this is what the Catechism says, and chastity is really the work that we put into living as a gift. It is that self-mastery, and it's allowing our spiritual life to dominate the desires of our flesh.
So I know you have a few how-tos. Is it too early to do that or what?
No, man. Like, and I want your thoughts on stuff. I've been reading a lot of quotes and things like that. So I want you to have your time. I know we're about 30 minutes into this or 38 minutes into this, and people are probably like, man, these things are getting longer. But these are important things we're talking about. And we want to take the time to not only share what the church says, but what trusted people like Archbishop Fulton Sheen has said of things of our own life. Because we want you to realize that this is possible, and that you can say no to lust in your life. So, Victor, I mean, what are some of your how to's before I jump into these?
Well, I mean, like, you know, for marriage, it's what can I do to help my spouse? You know, like for instance, we talked about this as basic as like doing the laundry, doing things around the house, helping put things up. You know, checking how they're doing or pampering them in any way, you know, because what you're doing, you're acting out to see what they need, you know, and not waiting for you to be told what to do, because then that is also an issue too. In a lot of marriages where, you know, we can be aloof sometimes, you know, and I'm one of the greatest aloofers, you know, in the sense of what needs to be done in the house. But like, I know that she appreciates when I do things for her, you know, in a sense of just like helping her out around the house. And what that does is that it alleviates any kind of like frustration and or anger or resentment in a relationship. So when it is time to come together, it is there's nothing in between that moment to where the free thought of being with each other is for each other, not for one person or the other, and therefore there's resentment in that in the middle of all that.
Yeah, because it is such a different love language with men and women. It really is. Women want to see that you care for them, at least. I mean, I don't pretend to know what women want, but like what I've seen and read and learned and what Angela shared with me is like, I want to feel your love through the fact that you care about what I care about.
Sitting next to you, holding hands.
Without any
force of desire for that moment.
Yeah. It's just like that you want me for me.
Yeah.
And that you're willing to meet all of my needs and put me first and all of those things. Mm-hmm. We're men, I mean, a lot of us, we're like, we feel intimate when we're in that act. I mean, it's where most men feel their intimacy. It's like, well, I don't feel intimate unless we're doing that. Well, that's just really spiritual immaturity in a lot of ways. But it is a different love language. And so many guys look for a way to be chivalrous, right? We want to be these heroes. And it's why guys line up to Marvel movies and all that stuff. And what is more heroic than protecting the heart and the sexuality and the gift that is your wife, right? And I would say that to young people that are in college or coming out of high school and they got somebody they want to marry or whatever, and the culture is pushing you to like do things you shouldn't do and go to bases that you shouldn't be with and pressure girls into doing things with you or they don't really love you and you're going to move on and all the stuff that guys, every one of us has unfortunately played on girls growing up, you know, because again, we're placating to our own base desires, and that is not a hero. That is not a good man to trick people, to force people to prey on the innocence of others. What it means to be a hero is to protect that which is good, right? And those that need protecting. And what better way to be that heroic man than to protect the heart of the one you love, right? And not only her heart, but her sexuality and her the way that she feels about herself and everything. And you do that by respecting her dignity and by seeing her more than just an avenue for your pleasure,
right?
And so, Victor, you're absolutely right. And that's some great things there that I think will help a lot of people. You know, what I had, you know, here a couple of how-tos was the first one is remember, like, when you're tempted to lust, it's the temptations to lust are just as much of an opportunity to practice chastity and virtue as they are to fall to sin. So often we go, well, I thought about it, might as well do it, you know, or oops, that movie clip came on that was unexpected and now I feel this way and I'm only going to think about it, so I might as well go do it. No, like God in his grace and in his love and his mercy knows that you struggle with these things and he's placed another opportunity in front of you to choose the good. Right? To say, I'm going to say no to the devil. And guess what happens when you do that? It gets easier and easier and easier every time because you start to realize I can do it.
Right.
It's like Caitlin, I was telling you before we started the show, we were at my dad's fishing. She's fished this pond for a year and never caught the first bass. And she's watched me and Jacob forever catching fish and just been down about it. She caught one this past week and you would have heard her like four counties over. Finally, I did it. I caught my first bass. Yes. Mm-hmm. And what do you think that did? She was back down there the next day and she caught another one, right? And so from now on, she's gotten past this. I can't do this, and I believe that I can. It's the same way in our spiritual life. As we begin to deny ourselves, we start to realize, I can really do this. And you know what? I didn't give in to masturbation, and my head didn't blow off, right? Like, I didn't fall over and die because I couldn't appease my carnal pleasures or needs in a moment. So remembering that, like, to stop looking at the negative side of things and see it as God giving you an opportunity to choose the good. Two, reminding yourself of the other. In the moment, like when you find yourself like walking through a grocery store or whatever, and you see a good-looking woman walk by in tight clothes or whatever it is, and your mind starts wondering, remember, that's a person. I don't know her. I don't know her name. I'm not privy to her life or anything else, but I know that she's a beloved child of God. And God would not want me looking at her that way, right? I need to see her dignity. Stop looking at her rear end and her chest and everything else and see the dignity of a human person that God created just like you, who he loves every bit as much as you, and start to remember that, right? I'm not going to look at that person as some kind of piece of meat. Three, put yourself in the position of other people. Would I want somebody looking at me like that? Now, a lot of guys are like, heck yeah, if it's a good-looking woman, you know, all this stupid macho crap. But no, nobody wants to be used.
Right.
Nobody wants to be like used and discarded. I mean, and for fellas who might be joking and thinking that, how many times did you get used in college by a girl who dumped you a days later or something and went on to another guy? How did that feel? Well, think about that when you're sitting there looking at other people that way. And would you want people looking at your wife or your daughter or anybody like that, right? Would I want to be looked at like that? And if you're married, how hurt would I be if I knew my wife was looking at another man like that? Mm-hmm. Right? And those things, as you remember to put the other first and go, how would I feel, and remember that other person, then you're going to be easier to go, yeah, I wouldn't want anybody to do that to me, so I won't do that to them either. In moments of lust, pray. Psalm 51 is a beautiful prayer that comes from David and Bathsheba, right? Another example of where a guy looked at something a little too long and threw everything else out the window, cared only for himself. Basically screwed over one of his best friends,
lost
killed
his
him.
Kingdom eventually, yeah.
Yeah, lost his kingdom and put Israel into years of of turmoil because he basically said, I don't care, God, I prefer myself to you. And in this moment, I prefer myself to Uriah and I prefer myself to Bathsheba. So come here and be what's mine because I want it. Mm. So what does David do after Nathan calls him out and he repents? He writes this beautiful psalm, Psalm 51, in 10 through 12 there. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. So pray in the moment, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Like, I can't do this on my own, but you could do all things. So pray in that moment and call on Jesus to help you in the tough moments. Last couple of things here, focus on the way you'll feel when you're victorious over the moment. So often we forget how terrible we feel when we fall to these things because the devil kind of, he throws that in a closet and it doesn't come out till the second you're done, right? To the second you've acted on that lust, then you feel like the biggest piece of garbage in the world. So start focusing on how you feel when you're victorious. Like when you feel like that doesn't have power over me, I have power over it. And focus on that feeling. Instead of getting caught up in how badly you in a moment want to satiate your desires, just forget about it. Be a man and tell yourself no. And then six, remember that you were made to be a gift and to love others more than yourself. Holiness and virtue come from choosing others and dying to self, right? That's so much better of a feeling and a way to live your life than living for yourself. So, Victor, that's what I got, man. For those of you out there that are struggling with lust, that are struggling with porn, that are struggling with all the desires of the flesh like that, there is a way out, and it's through God, and it's through putting the other first and remembering that everyone in this world is a gift. Even if they treat you like garbage, they're still a beloved child of God, and they're a gift. And so when you see that dignity of the person, you start to deny yourself, you want the best for the other, you live in the light that Christ has called you to, and you could start beating lust. When you feel those things in your life, remember the people you love the most and put them first in your life, right? And remember that you have the power to do all things and to conquer sin and death through the sacrifice that Christ made and the Holy Spirit that resides within you. So call on that. Don't be afraid to use what the Lord has given you to combat the evil one. And then call Mother Mary, right? Bring her in, the Holy Virgin, right? The one that says, I have not known a man when Gabriel comes to her. The epitome of virginity and chastity and holiness. Call on her to help you in those moments too. So fellas, there's a way out. Trust me. you struggle all your life with it, but you just because you struggle doesn't mean you have to give in. There's a better way to live, and it's chastity through our Lord. So as we face this seven deadly sin, you're going to the rest of your life. Know there's a way out and a way to conquer it through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Victor, let's take it to prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, every single one of us deals with lust at some point in our lives. Many of us deal with it on a daily basis. Place in us a clean heart and a desire to uphold the dignity of those around us. And Father, whenever we feel the devil tempting us to use people to gratify our own desires, remind us of your call to be a gift and fill us with the grace to master our desires through the virtue of chastity. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thanks for listening to Just a Guy in the Pew. To find out more about John Edwards or have him come to speak to your parish, group, or conference, go to justaguyinthepew.com or send us an email at justaguyinthepew@gmail.com.